In Ephesians, we have learned so far a lot of the doctrine that we need to know as far as salvation is concerned and what God has done for us. In fact, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, it tells us the wealth that we have in Christ. A lot of the different things that Jesus Christ did for us. For instance, if you'll turn back to the first chapter, in the third verse he says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The fourth verse it says that we are chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. It's our position is in Christ. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In the fifth verse he tells us that we are predestinated unto the adoption of sons. God has predetermined that we will be placed in the family as a full-grown son. We have redemption through His blood. We're in the Beloved. The sixth verse says we're in the Beloved in Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. And He goes on down and He tells us many different things like this that we have by being in Jesus Christ or by becoming a Christian. He tells us in the second chapter where we were. We were dead in sin. We were walking according to the course of the world. We were under the influence and the power of Satan. But God comes along with His great love. And He has made us alive that we were dead. And we are His product when we are created in Christ to walk in a new life. And He goes on, and as we say, He tells us many of these different things. We become a new man. The middle wall of partition is broken down. There is no more Jew and Gentile. We are fellow heirs, as He says here in the third chapter, the sixth verse. We are fellow heirs. We become partakers of the promises that He has given to us. And many other things there He tells us. We have time not to elaborate on all this because we've been doing this for several weeks. But then He says in the fourth chapter of the first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Now, if you will flip back with me to 2 Corinthians for just a moment, to the eighth chapter, look at the ninth verse. This also tells us something of the wealth that we have as a Christian. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, it says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich or wealthy. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was up in heaven in all of His glory. He left that, He came down to the earth, and He humbled Himself and became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that you could become wealthy. Now, we have all this wealth. We have a position in Him. We are children of God. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes Christians act like they belong to the devil. They act like they've never been born again. Now, Paul says here to the folks that he's writing to, he says, walk worthy of the calling that you have, or the vocation that you have. Walk like you are who you are. Now, this word walk is the descriptive word that is used in the Bible to depict the Christian way of life. This is what the Christian way of life is all about, is a walk in fellowship with God. Now, the word is used quite often. In fact, in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 10th verse, it tells us there, and you might want to jot these down on the back of your bulletin. That's the reason why it's blank on the back side, so you'll have something to write on. We furnish the writing. We even furnish Bibles for you to read, and you can always pick one up in the vestibule out there when you're coming in. And all you need is a pencil, and if you've got your pencil, you can always use your fingernail and scratch it in there. And hope you can remember what you scratch when you get home. But do bring a pencil and write some of these things down because they will help you. As we said, this word walk is the descriptive word in the Christian way of life. Now, as we said in the second chapter of the 10th verse, it says we are to walk in good works. We are to produce for God. As we are living our life, it is to be a life of production. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not works to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. As it says in the 8th and the 9th verse, For by grace are you saved through faith. And that word saved means you're saved in a point of time, and that result goes on forever. You have eternal life. for instance. You're saved. It is not of yourself. It is not any work that you do, but it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. After you're saved, you are to produce good works. See? Now, you aren't saved because of your good works. Because you're saved, you ought to produce. And this is what he's saying here in the fourth chapter of the first verse. We ought to produce. Then in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says that we are to walk by faith. We are saved by faith, and once you are saved and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and if our choir goes, see over the sides, I'll cut this thing on, it'll blind you if you don't. If y'all will just do that for me, if you can get out of that middle there. Move the chairs over maybe a little bit. Do the couple of chairs over there. All right. As we're going down life road, sooner or later you're confronted with a cross, and either you do believe, and we'll put a plus up here for believing and a minus for not believing. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a payment for all of your sins. And the moment you believe that, you're placed into the family of God. You get in the family of God, and when you are in the family of God, the Bible says you become a son of God, a child of God. This is regeneration, the new birth. Then he gives you eternal life. We'll put an E-L there for eternal life. Eternal is an adjective that describes the kind of life it is. Now, it's not one word, it's two words. It's eternal life. Now, if it's life that is eternal, how is it going to end? It's not life till you sin again. It's not life till you do something wrong. It is eternal life. Now, I didn't write that in the Bible. God wrote it. And that he wants you to understand that you have eternal life. And all that, but he gives you the same kind of righteousness that he had, which is a positive righteousness. And a positive righteousness can never become unrighteous. Now, God gives this to you the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. The third day to pay for all your sins. And he paid for every one of them. He didn't leave a single one of them unpaid for. He paid for the whole caboodle. He did that for you. Now, you either believe this or you don't believe it. Now, if you believe it, like I say, you're placed in the family of God. If you don't, you're still dead in your sins. And if you never do this, you'll die and go to hell. Now, that's putting a little claim, but then let's don't waste words this morning. We've got a lot to talk about. You're also in fellowship with God. You're placed into fellowship with God at the same time. The moment you're placed into the family of God, you're placed into fellowship. Now, you can't get out of the family, but you can get out of fellowship by a little three-letter word called sin. And there are two ways to sin. You can omit doing what God tells you to do, or you can commit things that he tells you not to do. Now, one is just as bad as the other. One will throw you out of fellowship just as quickly as the other. In other words, if you omit praying as if you have a hacking cough, because the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, and that's what it means, then you have omitted doing what he tells you to do. If you do not study the Word of God, then you have omitted doing what God tells you to do. If you do not assemble yourself together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and learning the Word of God and fellowshipping together, then you have omitted doing what God tells you to do. Now, you can also commit things he tells you not to do. Anytime you lie, you cheat, you steal, you get drunk, you commit adultery, you have committed things that God has told you not to do, and it doesn't kick you out of the family. It puts you out of fellowship and under discipline. And if you don't think God will spank you, you just try it. Did I spell it right? All right, that was it. I get in a hurry sometimes. D-I-S-C-I, okay. Well, anyhow, you know what I'm trying to do. I'm not very good at drawing him. Except lies and deceit. All right. Sin will put you out, and you are under discipline. God will spank you. He will discipline you and try to get you back in fellowship. Now, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, is to make you stop and to realize or to check your life and see if there's any sin of omission or sin of commission. I had a man come to me this week, and he said, "Map, I'm saved. I know I am. But I'm just not happy. What's the trouble?" I said, "No problem." I said, "You got sin in your life." I said, "Either one or two things, you have omitted doing what God has told you to do, or you have committed something He told you not to do." Now, any Christian who is not happy, there's something wrong. There's some sin there that God's trying to say, "Stop just a minute, look at your life, see what's wrong there. I want to bless you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask to think." Look there at the 20th verse of the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask to think." That's what He wants to do for you. He doesn't want to have to spank you. I don't enjoy spanking my little girl. I don't enjoy it at all. But I have to when she's disobedient, and God doesn't enjoy spanking you. He wants to do for you that over and above you could ever ask to think about. But if you are hard-headed and you're stiff-necked and you're just going to go your way anyway, and you're just not going to do what He says, and He's not telling you to do things that will make you miserable, He's telling you to do things that will make you happy. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world, and most of them are so deadpan, no wonder no one wants to be saved. Well, I didn't want to be. I thought that's what I had to do, go around with a long face on me all the time and act like I was about half dead. Who wants to be like that? Especially a young person. Christianity is the greatest thing ever happened to me. Now, it took me 5 years to know how to get back into fellowship because nobody ever told me. No one ever explained to me what the Lord's Supper was all about. That you'd examine your life and see if there's sin there so you can get back into fellowship and God can bless you. Well, we're to walk worthy. Now, I say you can omit doing what He tells you to do, and now throw you out. When you confess your sin, or you judge yourself, 1 Corinthians 11:28 and following, and we're going to look at that in just a few moments before we have the Lord's Supper, or 1 John 1:9, either one will do it. He says if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined or chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. We aren't condemned because of our sin. We as Christians aren't sent to hell because of our sin, but we certainly are disciplined. We certainly are spanked. We certainly are corrected. And like I say, if you don't believe it, you try it. You won't like it. I guarantee you won't like it. You get into fellowship, you confess your sin, that'll put you in fellowship, but that won't keep you in fellowship. Because once you get in, you got to do what? You got to walk. And as I said, this walk is descriptive of the Christian way of life. It says we are to walk worthy of the vocation. We are to walk in fellowship with God, and walking means to be moving. You see, you are to be not omitting what He tells you to do. You are to be praying and reading the Word of God and fellowshipping with other Christians and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ and the other things that the Bible says. Now, the moment you have an opportunity to do one of those and you don't do it, what happens? Out you go. The moment you stop walking, out you go. Now, a lot of people like to live on feelings, you know. They don't want to study the Word of God and learn what it has to say. They want to get some kind of high emotional feeling and get all up here on cloud nine. Well, that's all right, being on cloud nine now and then. Some of you fellas and girls, you get up there about every Friday night or Saturday night whenever you have a big day. But sometimes you come down, and when you come down, you get that sudden stop. It's when it hurts. And this is what it is with people who try to live Christianity on their feelings. They're up here, you know, and they try to stay up here, and your system just won't stand up there long. It's got to come down. But you're just walking on an even keel and an only even plane. You're walking in fellowship with God and doing what He wants you to do. He's going to bless you exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask to think. The Bible says that, man. If He doesn't do it, He's a liar. My God can't lie. All right, you can also be walking along and all of a sudden you decide, well, I'm just tired of doing this and I just believe I'm going to blow it out, and so you go over and you get drunk. Out you go. Or you decide, well, so-and-so, she's just been better than me, so I'm going to start gossiping about her, so you start gossiping. Out you go. And God don't whip you for gossiping. Now, you don't believe Christ.
God says he will. Or any other sin. Now, we're just picking on two, but you can pick on any sin you want to. But the Bible definitely says it's wrong. When you commit a sin, out you go, and you're under discipline from God, and he's going to spank you. Well, we are to walk worthy. Get in fellowship, stay in there, do what he says, and you'll have such a great life, and it'll be so tremendous that you can't hardly stand it. And that's what God wants for your life. He says, I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a prisoner of the Romans, but he's not a prisoner of the Romans. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He beseeches you, he encourages you to walk worthy of the vocation. Now, what is a vocation? That's the main thing that you do. Now, your avocation may be going to school. It may be working in the shop. It may be teaching. It may be preaching. It may be anything. It doesn't make any difference what God is called you to do to make a living. That's your avocation. That's your secondary thing. The first thing you're to do is to walk worthy of the vocation that God has called you to be a Christian, and not necessarily to be a Baptist. We are to be Christian first. We are to be Christian first. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ first. That's the first thing we are to do. And we are to walk worthy of our vocation, what we are in Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. We're his children. And we ought to act like it. Now, there are some hard-headed people, and they want to be disciplined. And there are some people who like to see other people. I have never enjoyed seeing anybody be disciplined, even before I was saved. My mom used to get that long switch, and then when I'd do something bad, my little brother would run out there and get a switch and bring it in for her to whip me with. He'd whip him and then whip me. He enjoyed me getting a spanking. I never did enjoy him. I'd rather take his spanking if he didn't get spanked. And I hate to see Christians get spanked. But I know it. I can see some folks that I know real well and I love, and I can see their way they're going, and God's going to get them. Ooh, he's getting them. They don't know, just like this man. He was miserable. I was talking to this past week, miserable, because there's something wrong. There's just something wrong. Either he hasn't grown up, and he hadn't been studying the Word of God so he can grow up and become a mature Christian and really enjoy the abundant life. And he may see other Christians who have grown, and they are enjoying it, and it just burns him up because he can't. It just bugs him to death. He wants to be there, but he's not. But he doesn't spend the time studying and grow. And some of you like that. You're just so envious of some other folks because they spent the sweat, blood, and tears that it takes to know the Bible, to learn what it has to say. But you're not willing to pay the price. You're not willing to pay the price to learn it. And it does. You just don't learn it by sleeping on it at night, sleeping on the Bible at night. It's not going to, by osmosis, just come up into your head. You're going to have to get your eyes on the page. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to listen. And every kind of way you can learn something will do it. Well, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. And then he gives us the instructions as to how we are to walk this worthy walk. We are to walk with all lowliness. Lowliness, the word lowliness is the word for humility. And the word humility means to think grace. We think in a way of grace, what we haven't deserved and what we haven't earned, and we deal with other people the same way. God deals with us in grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we earn. I'm so glad I don't get my desserts, because if I did, ooh-wee, it would be tough. But God does deal with me in grace, and I'm thankful for it. Not only does we have to walk in lowliness or humility, we have to think grace. Our attitude is to be in a way of grace, getting what we haven't deserved, what we haven't earned, but then also in meekness. Now, meekness is where grace is on the inside and it comes out. Meekness is where grace is exposed, where grace is shown forth in our life. If we are a meek person, a meek person is not one that sits around and let everybody walk on them and be their floor mat. That's not what meekness is. Meekness is is showing forth the grace of God in your life. And if you're a meek person, you will show forth God's grace and show how gracious God is to you. So we have one on the outside, lowliness. On the inside, humility. Lowliness is humility. Meekness is on the outside. And then there's long suffering. This is where those people who are hostile to you, or those people who mistreat you, or don't treat you in the right kind of way, then you put up with it. And you not necessarily put up with it. I'm not trying to say put up with it. What I'm trying to say is that you go along with it, and you show forth the love of Christ in your life in a long-suffering type way. You just keep on plugging away for the Lord, and you do what you're supposed to do regardless of what they do. You're not responsible for anybody else but number one. And so you just keep hanging in there and do your part. Do what God wants you to do, and then let everybody else do what God wants them to do. And if they're not doing it, God takes care of it. He's big enough. He's the Father. And if it's an unsaved person, he can't take care of them too. There's long suffering. And then it says, forbearing one another in love. We show forth love in our life as we walk in this worthy walk. And then we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring there means to be eager. We're eagerly endeavoring, or we're eagerly keeping. And the word keep means to guard that which belongs to you. And what belongs to you is the unity of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit just has one plan for each person. He only has one plan of salvation. He has a plan for the whole world. And this plan is a unity plan. Now, we have a lot of different denominations, and people are always coming to me and say, well, I wish we weren't the Baptist denomination. Well, the only reason why I am Baptist is because I basically believe like the historical Baptist people believe, which means that we run our church and no one anywhere in the world can tell us what to do. We are local and we are autonomous, and we do what we feel God wants us to do, and no one anywhere in the world can put any pressure on us to do anything that our people do not feel we should do. That's one reason. Number two, we believe in eternal security, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot live the Christian life effectively as long as you're thinking you can lose your salvation. This is a historical Baptist belief, and the main thing is that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from no works at all, that you can't do a thing to get it, a thing to keep it. Now, this is what we historically believe. We also believe in baptism by immersion, which is a side issue. It's not the most important thing in the world. We're going to talk about baptism next Sunday. Because it's mentioned here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 2nd verse, it says that there is a doctrine of baptism plural. And actually, there are 7 different kinds of baptism spoken of in the Bible. And we'll show these 7 next Sunday morning. We'll give them to you. Sorry all of you won't be here, but if you haven't ever gotten them, then maybe you can make it back some kind of way. But there are 7 different baptisms. And the one that gives us the unity is the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. That's the one that places us into Christ. If not baptism by water, it's baptism by the Spirit. You see, baptism is a picture of being placed into the family of God. This is just a testimony by ceremony that if Christ died, I died. If he was dead, I was dead. If he arose again, I have arisen again to walk in newness of life, and I am placed into the family of God. You get into the family one time, so you're only water baptized one time. And the Bible says we are to believe and then be baptized after you're saved. Now, the Lord's Supper pictures our fellowship. You should never take the Lord's Supper until you are in fellowship with God. So we have 2 ordinances, one picture being in the family, the other picture being in fellowship. And if you have sin in your life and it's not been confessed, you ought to be getting with it right now, because we're just going to have the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. And that's another reason why I'm a Baptist, because this is what we believe about the 2 ordinances. Now, like I said in the very beginning, I'm a Christian first. I belong to the body of Christ. And everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, belongs to the body of Christ. We're all in the same family. And I wish we could all get along fine. Everybody that's in the family together now, if everybody believed like I did, it'd be great. We could have one church. We wouldn't have to be Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and all that kind of thing. And if I ever change my belief, I'm going to change my denomination. Because I'm going to be what I believe like. And if I just can't believe exactly like some of the other folks, then I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to be one. I was raised a Methodist. Started out that way. I preached in Presbyterian church and then became a Baptist. Back when I first started preaching, I preached in more Presbyterian churches than I did in Baptist churches. I love Presbyterian. Methodist got me saved. And I sure love them, but I just can't agree 100% with them. And that's the reason why I'm not one. Now, if you're not one, that's fine, and you're welcome to come here anytime. Everybody's welcome here. And when we give the invitation, we always give the invitation. If you believe like we do, salvation is a free gift of God. And if, by the way, if you join a church and you don't know what the leadership of that church believes, then you're in bad shape. You ought to belong where you believe like. If you don't believe like them, then you shouldn't do that. You're not going to change them. You're not going to change me. Unless you can show me in the Word of God where I'm wrong. There have been a lot of people been trying to show me where I'm wrong in times past. And if they had shown me from the Bible where I was wrong, I'd change my belief. But you got to show me. You can't show me what somebody else said. I don't care what he said. What does the Bible say? That's what I base everything I believe on, is what the Bible says. And if it doesn't say it, then okay, forget it. If it does say it, all right, great. Now, that's the way I believe. And that's one thing about historical Baptists. The Bible is the only thing that we use to get our practice and our belief from. We do believe the Bible to be the Word of God, absolutely, unconditionally. Whatever it says is so. I say that's why I'm one. We want unity. But you can't have unity if you've got one going in one direction and one going in the other direction. And somebody's wrong somewhere down the line. And you are responsible to believe right. Now, it doesn't matter what Nat Clark believes, what Nat Clark says. It doesn't matter what your pastor says. What does the Bible say about it? And you are the one to determine what is correct and what is not correct. As far as, I say, as denomination is concerned, sometimes we get so denominational minded we make a fool out of ourselves. It's just the convenience to show us basically what we believe. You tell me you're Presbyterian, I know basically what you believe. You tell me you're Methodist, I know what basically you believe, or what basically you ought to believe if you're Methodist or Presbyterian. You're Catholic, I know basically what you believe. You say you're Catholic. You're Church of Christ, same thing. I don't care who you are. If you tell me that's what you are, then I know what you say basically you believe. And you see, when you belong to a man, then people know basically what you believe, because they ought to know what you believe. If you basically believe what Nat Clark keeps preaching, and what the deacons of this church keep teaching, and the Sunday school teachers of this church keep teaching, and that's what it ought to be. Well, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There ought to be peace. And if we will keep the Bible in context, and we'll listen to exactly what it says, and disregard anything that our forefathers said, or what anybody else has believed down the line, it doesn't make it. What does the Bible say? Then we'll come to a unity of the faith. And until we do that, we won't. And there's no need in trying to tie two cats' tails together and throw them across the line, clothesline. Because they're going to scratch and claw one another. And be better to have one of them over here and one over here so they won't scratch and claw one another. And that's what denominations are all about. Now, I realize it. They're man-made. But they do have a purpose. Keep from scratching and clawing one another. I want you to turn now, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. And this morning we offer you the Lord's Supper. If you're in fellowship, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're born again, then you can take the Lord's Supper if you're in fellowship. If you have trusted Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and in fellowship, then you can take the Lord's Supper. And if you haven't trusted Christ, then this is not for you. This is only for believers. You can trust Christ in your seat, right where you're sitting, right this minute.
All you have to do is say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, buried, and rose again the third day as a payment for all my sins. And the Bible says you'll have everlasting life, and you'll be a child of God, and you'll also be in fellowship. And you're in shape to take the Lord's Supper. This is to remember that Jesus Christ died for us. He shed his blood. And the Bible says, as often as we eat this and drink it, we'll show his death till he comes. We'll show that Jesus Christ loved us and died for us till he comes. And we do encourage you right now, right in your seat, right where you're sitting, to believe on Christ if you've never done it. That's all it involves, is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just like John 3:16 says. That was Acts 16:31. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's you, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn you, to send you to hell, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the only reason why you're condemned is because you have not believed. Now do it right now, right where you're sitting. And you can know beyond any doubt you're going to heaven. Will you trust him? If you trust him, are you in fellowship? Is there some sin there that you know about? You haven't looked at it as God looks at it? You take the Lord's Supper, you don't get a witness. Look there at the 28th verse. The 30th verse. For this cause, those who have not examined themselves, and they have eaten the Lord's Supper. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. Weak means you don't feel well. Sickly means that you've gone to the hospital. And many sleep. That means Christian death. Some of you even died because you have eaten the Lord's Supper and you are out of fellowship. Now, I didn't write it, but I want to warn you before we pass it out to you. What are we trying to say? Get in fellowship with the Lord right now. Get back into fellowship and start walking in the Spirit and be controlled by him. And don't omit things that you know to do, and don't commit things you're not supposed to do. And God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the power to do everything he tells you to do. See, we're to walk in the Spirit. By means of the Spirit, that means he gives us the power to live the Christian life, to do what he's commanded you to do and told you to do, so that you can have the blessing of God. Let's bow our heads. And all Christians now, confess your sin to God. If there's anything that you have done that you shouldn't have done, you know it's wrong. You look at it as God does. That's examining yourself. That's confessing your sin. This will put you into fellowship so you can be under his blessing.